copy of the Bible, God's Word, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll meet you there in verse 1 in just a moment, where we're diving into the mystery of the ages. I love a good mystery. Do you like mysteries? I don't like them when they're mysterious. I like them when they're solved. I like the first 3 minutes and the last 3 minutes. I don't really care how we get there. Just tell me the answer. Guys, can I get an amen? Hey, can we just go to the end and just go ahead, and then if we can connect the beginning and the ending, we'll decide if the middle is worth our time, right? But I do love it when they're solved. There is a mystery I haven't been able to solve yet. I was thinking of this week. A thermos is a mystery to me. It's that way to old Bobby, too. He saw a thermos on sale in the store. He asked his buddy, he said, what's that for? And his buddy said, well, it's a thermos. He said, yeah, I can read. What's it do? And he said, well, it keeps hot things hot and cold things cold. He said, that's fascinating. How does it do it? He said, I don't know. It's a mystery. But it works. So Bobby bought the thermos. The next day, they showed up to work together, and his buddy saw that Bobby indeed had the thermos. He said, what do you think of that thermos? He said, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's incredible. He says, excellent. By the way, what do you got in it? Well, you said it keeps hot things hot, right? Right. And cold things cold, right? Right. What's in the thermos, Bobby? And Bobby said, well, today I brought a popsicle and a cup of coffee. In my thermos, I have a cup of coffee because it's hot. Would you just want to get into the Word today and let some things remain mysterious? For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Would all the Gentiles in the room say, that's me? All right. That's most of us anyway. At least we were. Not that that title matters anymore. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is, are you ready? This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Through the gospel. Now maybe we'll go a little further, but let's stop there because already we've discovered the mystery. The mystery of God begins first with this miracle we call the gospel. And I want you to look at this as we consider this mystery first, the miracle of the gospel. I think Paul is a tremendous example of the miraculous power of the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Think about this now. This is Paul the apostle. You may remember him from your study of the book of Acts or his own testimony in other places of the Bible, like in Galatians, who before was a prisoner of Christ, was a persecutor of Christ as he persecuted the church. Violently, he said in Galatians 1:13, he persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He chased them about. He ran them out of town. He tore up their homes and sold their properties and threw them into jail. He even stood there and held the cloaks of those who stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And by his own admission, was a murderer himself. Paul, the persecutor of the church. But that's only the BC part, right? That's only the before Acts 2 part, right? That's only before Christ. Because this violent persecutor of the church met Jesus Christ himself, as you may remember, along the way to persecute yet other Christians. And when he came into proximity, when he met personally the Lord Jesus Christ of the church he persecuted, he immediately fell, was blinded, and yet was made to see in an instant the truth of this wonderful gospel. And his life was wonderfully miraculously and totally transformed. The same Paul became not Paul the Pharisee, who, by the way, was a really good one, which meant bad news for Christians. But this Pharisee and persecutor of the church became a preacher of the gospel and a church planter that advanced the gospel into new areas and to new nations. And so far, he even penned the letters that we read, this one included, two-thirds of the New Testament. This persecutor of the church became the church planter, evangelist, missionary, pastor, and author, and a celebrated miracle of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, who once was Saul. We only talk about him in Saul as Saul in the sense of his before Christ life. We prefer to refer to him as Paul the Apostle, but let's always remember that Paul had a past, and in his past was Saul. Talk about trying to overcome a past. Talk about trying to outrun your own shadow. Talk about wishing people would quit reminding you of who you used to be and what you did to their parents or to their family members or loved ones or to their friends or perhaps even to them. That's Paul before he was Paul. And yet, the power of the gospel, nothing short of miraculous, and oh, by the way, still is. Because Saul of Tarsus isn't the only Saul of Tarsus to become a Paul the Apostle. There are lots of before Paul's name Saul. There are lots of people who, before that life-changing experience, before they came to Christ, before the revelation of the gospel, before the mystery was revealed to them, before they were Paul the Apostle, they were Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the church. And yet we still see the miraculous working of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something today. Jesus still changes lives. And that change is still miraculous and transformational. It's not an edit here or there or a slight adjustment where needed. It is a complete, from the inside out, transformation. It's why Jesus refers to this in John 3 as the born again experience. It's like starting life all over again. Listen, if you think Christianity is about self-improvement, you ought to think again. And read again the scripture that says when we come to Christ, we are a new creation. The old is past. Behold, all things have become new. And from church persecutor to church planter, the good news still turns messes like Saul of Tarsus into miracles like Paul the Apostle. From time to time, you meet somebody, or maybe you read about somebody, or see somebody on your television or your computer screen. And you just have this internal sense of yuck. Do you know, anybody honest here? Anybody just have that gut reaction of just that somebody, that some person from that certain persuasion or that certain party or that certain group or that certain nation? I don't know what your certain is, but have you ever just had a sense of, man, that's a Saul right there. Man, that's Saul. Maybe somebody you're not just reading about in terms of information, but maybe personal encounter. You know that somebody. You know a Saul. Right? Anybody thinking of a Saul right now? You're not a bad person. Because there are still lots of Sauls walking around. Just don't point to any in the room right now, please. And whatever you do, don't nudge your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Don't do that. That wouldn't be kind. But I'll bet you know a Saul. You know that somebody who's far from God and happy about it? You know that somebody who isn't just okay with your Christianity but despises you because of it? That's somebody who just wants to make your life as miserable as they can. It's their mission in life. You feel that way anyway. They pick on you, bully you, persecute you. They don't respect you. They don't care for you. They don't like you. They're your enemy. They're your Saul. Have you got that person yet? Now, here's why I sort of want to bring that person to the front of mind. We like to keep them in the back of our mind because we know we really don't want to feel that way towards anyone. We don't want to feel that way, but sometimes we do. I'm pulling that person to the front of mind right now because I want us to stop right here at the first phase of this sermon and pray for that person. Dog dare you to pray for that person. Double, triple dog dare you to say, Lord, I'm having a hard time believing that Saul's can still become Paul's. But Lord, I do believe in the miracle working power of the gospel. And so I lift up my Saul to you right now and pray that somehow I will live to see the miracle of Paul in the making. Would you bow with me? I mean it. We're going to pray right now. And I'm not going to pray because I don't know your Saul. I want you, please, to pray now for a Saul in your life, for a miracle. Pray for them. If it's hard, then admit it. Lord, it's hard to pray for this person. But I know I'm being faithful. Jesus, when you said, pray for those who persecute you. Lift them up to the Lord. And let's agree together that as surely as God changed a Saul of Tarsus into an Apostle Paul, he can change Sauls in our lives and in our world, real time, right now, into future Pauls. Church planters, ministers and missionaries, preachers of the gospel, living examples of the transforming, miraculous power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe that. We confess our belief in the power of your gospel. And we pray and we ask in Jesus' name that we might see the miraculous transformation in the life of this Saul that we are naming, calling to mind, and lifting up to you in prayer. We ask for that, Lord Jesus, humbly, but with confidence, believing the power is still in the gospel to change lives. And by the way, while we're still praying in this just moment right here, could I perhaps push this a little bit further out and ask if perhaps, just maybe, the miracle that needs to happen is in you. Maybe Saul is closer to home than you want others to realize or know. And maybe you're just yearning for the life-changing, transforming power of the gospel in your own life. I'm here to tell you, friend, if God can change Saul into Paul, he can change you into who he's created you and calling you to be. You know how I know that, friend? Because he changed me. And there's an awful lot of us in this room that would testify, if he can do it for me, he can surely do it for you. Would you call on the name of the Lord? Would you confess your faith and trust in him? Would you just abandon fear and reservation, hesitation? Would you abandon your suspicions, your cynicism? Would you just be willing to trust like a child who is innocent in his heart and mind, trusted his father who is good? Would you be willing to trust in Jesus? Let him prove to you who he is. But first, you'll have to demonstrate a willingness, trust. Call on his name in prayer. Just maybe the miracle that you want to see, you will see in you. And we lift our prayer for those and these, for the ones we named and for ourselves. We all want to see the miracle working power of the gospel transforming our lives. We lift our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you, Lord, for the miracle of the gospel. Now, don't make this a one-shot deal. Don't be a drive-by prayer. Now, I want to challenge you to pray every day for the person that you lifted before the Lord, that you might see the transforming power of the gospel in their life. And if that person was you, if that life was yours, then in just a little bit, I'm going to tell you what to do next and spend a few minutes with you, encouraging you and helping you understand how to walk that out now, because this is the beginning of your journey, not the end. The miracle of the gospel. Secondly, I want you to notice in this text the mandate of the gospel, the mandate. It's in verse 2. If you'll read that with me, Paul says, assuming now, knowing who I am, that you have heard of the, here it is, stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Say that with me. To me for you. Okay, for the three of you that did, thank you. Now let's see if we can do a few more. Let's get a few more involved here. Given, say it with me, to me for you. Okay, now one more time to get the other half of the room engaged here. You ready? Say it with me now. To me for you. Now really emphasize that. I would almost do it one more time, except I can tell from your faces I shouldn't do it one more time. It's a mandate, the stewardship of the gospel, of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I've written briefly. So all Paul's doing here is saying, you heard my story, right? I mean, I was that Saul of Tarsus who met Jesus on the road to Damascus and had a grace encounter that changed my life. You heard that story, right? But let me tell you what I received in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I received as a sacred stewardship, a sacred trust, meaning that it was given to me, but not just for me. It came to me with responsibility, see? Paul's acknowledging that it wasn't given to him just for him, but that this gospel included the stewardship of trust, that what was given to him would flow through him to those around him. And specifically, in Paul's case, to the Gentiles. To those that we read in chapter 2 were separated from God by birthright, excluded, no rights. By genetics and through the family line, the tree. We weren't in that tree, so none of those blessings. We were separated, see. We weren't the children of Abraham. We weren't the sons of God as Israel. We weren't his chosen people that we know he called to himself for a reason. But Paul says, I understood that when it was given to me, it came to me as a sacred trust. That this wouldn't be something that I would take possession of. That's not a steward, by the way. A steward is someone who doesn't own it, but is responsible for it and to the owner for it. You with me? That's a steward. A steward who takes ownership of something that's not his own is no longer a steward. He's a thief. If you would trust your home to somebody and you go off on vacation or a work trip, you don't give them the deed to your home. You give them the key to your home. And probably with that key, some expectation and explanation of, here's what I need you to do. I need you to do this, do this, do this, do this. And by the way, enjoy, you know, because you're going to be staying in the house. It's a lovely home. We're happy to have you there. Thank you for taking care of things. So we're entrusting to you the key to our home with certain explanations and expectations. Now, if you come back from your business trip or from your vacation or your summer abroad, and the guy's changed the name over the door of the house, and he's thrown out all your personal effects. There are no longer any pictures or photographs or anything that you put there. He's just completely thrown it all out. It's all his stuff everywhere. It's just his stuff everywhere. You call the police department. You say, hey, there's this guy living in my house. And he's taken ownership of it. He won't leave. So the police come and they say, who really owns the house? That's the question, isn't it? Who's really the owner here? And who's really the steward here? Paul says, I'm not the owner of this gospel. I've received a stewardship, a sacred trust. God gave this to me to steward, to be responsible for, to act accordingly with, to fully follow the instructions and the explanations with the expectation that the owner will come back and hold me accountable for what I've done and how I've utilized or used what was gifted to me. That's what a steward is. That's what a steward does. We understand this stewardship concept, right? A steward doesn't keep it for himself, especially when the owner says, give it away. Now, how many of you have ever given money to a charity or, God forbid, a church? I hope you all have. I hope you do. Little side note there. Multiply. Woo-hoo. Big deal. Sorry. Shameless plug. Have you ever given money to a charity for a purpose, only to discover that which you gave to that charity didn't get to its destination? Because the people that you entrusted with your contribution kept it to themselves. And they said something about expenses and organization and all that it takes to operate. And you say, yeah, yeah, I understand all of that. But I gave this for the poor people in Haiti. And as I look here, it just didn't get, how would you feel if someone kept to themselves what you gave them to give away? And yet Paul says that God has given to me this stewardship, and so it's me for you. It was given to me for you, verse 2. To me for you. Paul understood that. To me, yes. For me, yes. But not only for me, to you. And so we see here that the gospel is good news, not only for me when it comes to me, but for all those around me, and specifically to those who God would direct me to share with what has been shared with me. By the way, isn't it the nature of good news? I mean, it's the very nature of good news that we tell it. I mean, how many really good secrets do we keep? Huh? Hey, I got a secret for you today. I just won the Powerball. That's a secret. Only because you don't want 400 people coming and asking you for $1 million each, right? By the way, I'm joking. I did not win the Powerball. Some of you are like, oh, good day. No. I mean, secrets that are good aren't kept. They're shared, right? I mean, it's just the nature of something good. You want to share it. It's in our nature. Can't keep it to ourselves. We want to tell everybody. We'll tell people we don't even know, who don't even care. We'll say, boy, if I got something to tell you, let me tell you something. That's just our nature. See, we keep hidden dark and ugly things. But it's in our nature just to broadcast good things. So it's inherent in the nature of the gospel, which is good news, that it be shared. That's the whole point. We're excited. We're happy about this. And by the way, can I just suggest to us that it's not another program or strategy we need. We don't need another outline. We don't need another program. We just need to get happy in Jesus and tell people why we're happy about Jesus. We just need to share our faith from the overflow of our faith. I just say, if the closer we get to Jesus and the more in love we are with Him, the more excited we are about what He's doing in our life, and the more likely we are to share that with others. That's the heart of evangelism, isn't it? It's just good news. Good news.
It's not good news.
Shh. I've got some good news. See, that just doesn't work. Shh. That's some good news, but don't tell anybody. What? It's in the nature of good news itself to be told everyone. That's exactly what we see here. Is the good news is something that comes to us that we don't just hold on to for ourselves, that immediately we understand, I've got something good here, and I got to tell you about it. I've got something good here that was shared to me. I want to share it with you. There's something good was given to me, and I want to give it to you. Just remember, it's not good news if it doesn't get to you. I have a little exercise I want you to practice with me. It's just for fun. Probably won't do anything. We'll just forget we did it if it doesn't work. Sam, stand up, buddy. Have I got good news for you? Bless you, brother. Thanks for sitting on the front row, too. You get bonus points today. Jim, stand up, brother. Second row's good. I've got good news for you. But let me tell you something. Don't be holding on to this when we run out of time. That's a hint. Matthew, hey man, have I got good news for you? Congratulations. Welcome to the family. Now forget we did that. But that's what the Apostle Paul is doing with what was given to him. I just did. See, I gave it away. Because it wasn't, I mean, what good is that good news folded up in my pocket or here tucked in the pages of my Bible? What good is that? Oh, it's good for me, except that now I'm robbing it of its potential to be good for you. And I'm no longer a steward of that gift. I've become its owner to possess it. Therefore, I'm not a steward, I'm a thief. But I've illustrated, I've done my part. I have shared the good news with you. It's the mandate, you see, of the gospel. So we have the miracle of the gospel and the mandate of the gospel. But thirdly, and we'll finish here today, I want you to dig a little deeper with me into the mystery of the gospel. The mystery. Look at verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is New Testament apostles, prophets, those who preached and proclaimed the word of God, thus saith the Lord, by the Spirit. This mystery is, here's the solution. This mystery is that the Gentiles, you and me, are in. We're in. We weren't, but now we are. We were out, now we're in Christ. This is the mystery, that the Gentiles, those outsiders, those who were alienated and separated by their sin from the love of God, they were not fellow heirs of the promises of God. They were not participants in the covenant with Abraham. They were not the descendants of Abraham, nor a part of the family of God or the people of God. They were out. But here's the mystery, they're in. And not only are they in, they are members of the same body. They're not just observers, outsiders looking in, or hangers-oners to the edges. They're in and members of the same body and partakers. Oh my goodness, they share in. They are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through this miraculous, wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. Let's first understand what a mystery is. It's not that mysterious. It just means hidden. Something hidden in the past, therefore now revealed, is a sacred secret, now a shared secret. So it's not a secret anymore, really. I mean, this was a secret in that it was not fully revealed, not fully understood or comprehended. It was hidden, as it were, but not anymore. The good news is now public news. It's for everybody. So tell anybody. It's not a secret anymore. It was a secret. It's not a secret anymore. And no mystery, of course, not a secret. And you can read this in the Old Testament that the Gentiles were in God's plan from the beginning. That's in the Scriptures. That's not a mystery. That was no secret. In fact, I think the inclusion of all the nations is inherent in the creation story. When we speak of dominion and the glory of God. But it's not just generally included, it's specifically in the call of Abraham and in the covenants of God and Israel. Genesis 12:3, 22:18, 26:4, 28:14. We see there that the Gentiles will be blessed by God through God's people. We see in Psalm 72 that the Gentiles then in turn will bless God. We see in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, for example, the Messiah will come to the Gentiles. That's Isaiah 11, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 54, Isaiah 60. Yes, Messiah will come to the Gentiles, to the nations. And we read in the Old Testament in Hosea 1 and Amos 9 that they will be saved by Messiah. No secret. It was there. It's there all along. It was in God's plan from the beginning. And that they will receive, according to Joel 2, the Holy Spirit. So listen, God's plan for our part was not hidden and was no secret. It wasn't mysterious. God called Abraham and then a family to himself and then a nation to himself for the purpose of blessing the nations. Do you see that? Now we have a wonderful historical example here of a people who misunderstood the concept of stewardship and they built a dam to stop the flow of God's goodness and therefore God's glory to the nations. They said, oh, we're in. Shut the door, boys. We don't want anybody else coming in here. It's tragic. When I was a pastor in South Louisiana, I was in the city on the north shore of Lake Pontchartrain, this gigantic body of water lake, across from the city of New Orleans, and they built this bridge. I want to say it's 24 miles long. It's one of the longest bridges over a lake in the country. It's huge. It's called a bridge because it bridges New Orleans and Kenner and Metairie and all those areas down south with Covington, Mandeville, and up where we lived. And interesting, we had quite a number of men in our church who worked over the years to build that bridge. They were a part of building that bridge. Many of them would tell stories about when they would go to Mandeville and work on the shores of the Lake Pontchartrain to put those spans together. They pre-poured the concrete. The technology was amazing at the time. And then they put those spans up and they connected two land masses over this giant body of water. One of them, who had worked on that project as a young man, became a developer and a home builder after that. His name was Darrell. I worked for him. You wouldn't believe I could operate heavy equipment, would you? Don't ask Darrell. Trust me. I worked for Darrell, and it was funny that as in working for Darrell, he was developing neighborhoods and building homes for people typically who were coming across the bridge he helped to build. Right? So Darrell was happy to have him. He was welcoming to anybody and everybody that moved across Lake Pontchartrain and settled in St. Tammany Parish. But he dealt with constantly people who he said wanted to tear down the bridge. And interestingly enough, he never said that of people who were born on the North Shore and who lived and perhaps even benefited from the building of that bridge. That's not who he was talking. You know what he said? He said, "Preacher, I wouldn't call David for like 6 years, just preacher." He said, "Preacher, I about had it with these people." He said, "They came across that bridge, and as soon as they got across, they wanted to tear it down so nobody else could come behind them." That stuck with me. That people who were on the South Shore couldn't wait to get on the North Shore, but as quickly as they did, they said, "Nobody else. It's getting too crowded over here. Land prices are going up. Traffic's increasing. We came over here to get away from all that. Now all them people are coming over here and it's making this just like that. We want to tear that bridge down so no one else can come here now that we're here." Are you seeing any similarities in the possibilities of how we might think, having come across the bridge of our salvation, to settle in and say, "Boy, this is nice. Hey, we don't want to lose this, so let's protect this. Let's make it so that others won't follow us in. Because, you know, if they do, it'll get crowded around here. We'll have traffic in the parking lot. I mean, it'll take us 20, 30 minutes to just get off the parking lot if these people keep coming. Hello?" And you know, I got my own seat here. It's might as well have my name on it. Got a worship folder on it every Sunday. Everybody in the world knows that's my seat. Somebody comes in here from over there, sits in my seat. And I got to sit next to them. I'm just kidding. That doesn't happen here. My life group was so warm and intimate. We just all knew each other so well. You know, we could get together and huddle up and tell those stories about back when and how things were in the good old days. Now we got all these people we don't really know. And we feel, you know, like preacher says you shouldn't have those conversations with new people because that's a sign of exclusion. You're saying, "You weren't here, were you?" You don't mean it, but, you know, this person sees. So you say, can we just. Never forget a person walked through the middle hallway of New Zion Baptist Church. I'm not going to say the person's name. She may be watching on the internet or television. Never forget, I was on the other side, so loud on the other side of the room, so loud. She said, "I just don't know what's going on around here. I don't know half these people anymore." And in the Spirit of God, I said, "And ain't it great? Ain't it great? I don't know half these people. Anyway, I used to know them all because I'm related to all of them. But now all these strangers have come in here, and you got two ways to look at that. Good gracious or good grace. I don't know half these people anymore." Oh, by the way, you know how to solve that, right? "Hey, Josh, my name's David. Nice to meet you." Now I know Josh. Of course, I knew Josh from a long time ago. But you understand that that's easy to solve. Just say hello. I'm gotten off track here, but you see, the point I'm trying to make is this. And by the way, I'm giving you time. There was no mystery that the Gentiles would be included. The mystery of the gospel is the how of their inclusion. The how. How would it be accomplished? Would they have to become proselytes into Judaism? Would they have to obey the law? Would they have to conform to the commandments Would they have to live up to the standards of Judaism? Would they have to jump through our hoops to be included? That's the question. The mystery was that the degree to which and the manner of which all of us who weren't born into it could be born again into it. You with me? I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. In fact, that we would be included as fellow heirs, we read, and heirs of the promises of the covenants together with the Jews as the children of God and the children of Abraham. That we would be fellow members of the body of Christ together. That was the mystery. There was no question that we're supposed to influence the nations. The how of it was the question. Wait a minute. You mean you're going to tear down the wall of separation? You're going to say that Jews and Gentiles can come into this together, and not as Jews, but as one new thing called Christian, and as a part of this new thing called the church, and together, male and female, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, all together. You're going to just remove all status and distinctions, and you're going to put us all together and build us up into this thing called the church, each of us as members of the body of Christ, and you're going to dwell in that temple. What? Well, then what's the point of being Jewish? It was the manner and the degree to which we would be included. John MacArthur said it this way, I love this. The idea of including Gentiles in one body with Jews was the spiritual equivalent of saying that lepers were no longer to be isolated, but that they were now perfectly free to intermingle and associate with everyone else as normal members of society. Scandalous, shocking, disgraceful, audacious. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. But we do. But we do. And if we were to push that illustration a little bit further, wouldn't we all have to say, honestly, that before Christ we were all lepers? Because I know what your mind does. Your mind tends to say, those people. These people. We were alienated and separated and to be isolated. But the mystery is, while none of us are worthy, all of us are welcome. Regardless of your status, regardless of who you were, what you had or didn't have, where you've been or where you haven't been, or how good you were or how bad you were, all of that is moot now. Because all are welcome. None are worthy, but welcome. And those who weren't included and whom we would never think to include are the very ones who've been invited to come in. And the mystery of this, oh my goodness, is not only are there no second-class citizens in the church or in the kingdom of God, the mystery is this, that those who were outside and are to come in have the same status as we do and enjoy the same privileges as we do and the same benefits that we have. If they don't, we don't. Let me say that again. There has to be. Michael, where are you? If they don't have those benefits and privileges, then we don't. Attaboy. What's the world coming to when I have to call on Mike to give me an amen? What is this world coming to? They have the same status and the same privileges and the same benefits. Those people, like the Saul you imagined and had the courage to pray for a few minutes ago. When Saul becomes a Paul, let me tell you something. You'll stand shoulder to shoulder and eyeball to eyeball as equals at the foot of the cross. Because status doesn't matter anymore. Because good works don't add a thing. And all of our self-righteousness and all of our merit and all of our good deeds, they don't stack up to anything. None of us are worthy. And yet all of us are welcome. And so we come through the door the same way as anyone else, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the miracle of the gospel, listen to this carefully. You ready for this? The miracle of the gospel isn't just that person that you named as Saul is in. The miracle is so are you. And so am I. That's the miracle of the gospel. Because none of us We're born in that way. Except that we were born again the Jesus way. So the good news is for you, my friend, the door is open and it's open to all. You can come in. You are welcome. You are wanted. You can come in. By the way, did you receive this good news today? Did you? Would you raise your hand if you received this good news today? Raise it high and hold it up. Did you receive? Did you receive? Sam? Did you receive? Anybody in the balcony? Anybody in the back row behind this big middle aisle here? Anybody receive? So here's the thing, folks. It's not good news if it doesn't get to you on time. What may be somebody else's good news is not your good news if somebody doesn't share their good news with you. What a wonderful setup for next Sunday, Missions Sunday, where we will finish this text and talk about not only this mystery and mandate and miracle of the gospel, we'll talk about the mission of the gospel. And for those of you behind the center aisle, you're sort of like those good folks who weren't so far away that we still need to reach with the gospel. Maybe you're in our community or our city. Maybe you're in Texas. Maybe even live somewhere across the United States. But you poor people in the balcony, oh my goodness, you are like oceans away. You speak a different language. You live in a different place. You have different cultures and customs. You believe different things. You are far from God up there. This is an illustration. Don't get mad. Don't leave angry. Don't be upset. This is an illustration. You are far from God, and you didn't get the good news today, which means you need to come back next week because we've got some good news for you. What if everyone in this room had received this good news? Let me tell you what if. There'd be a party in heaven and a celebration on earth. And you and I would have been a part of God's redemptive activity on earth as stewards of the good news to share that good news with all.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.